Our first reading, our Old Testament reading, is from Psalm 69, verses 19 to 36. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and give me vinegar for my thirst. May the table set before them become a snare. May it become retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents. For they persecute those you wound and talk about the pain of those you hurt. Charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. But as for me, afflicted and in pain, may your salvation, God, protect me. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them, for God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there. Our New Testament reading is from Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, Peter said, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us. Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we get closer to Pentecost and we hear these stories that Luke has recorded in his letter, help us not to go through them too quickly, but to see where your message is for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Thank you, Raph, for reading. You did a wonderful job. So we are continuing our story as we get closer to the day of Pentecost. Okay, so I don't know if anyone else has had this happen to them before or not, but have you ever, one of the signs that you have visitors perhaps, is if you go up to your dishwasher and you open it up and you're trying to figure out why there are dishes in places where there aren't normally dishes. I don't know, is this just me? My daughter is waving frantically and so is my son. And that will tell you a lot about our household. And my family, it runs in my family. When we were growing up, we had a cottage that belonged to my grandparents that we would all go to. And it was my uncle's job to load the dishwasher. Because if anybody else loaded the dishwasher, he would unload it and reload it the right way. All right? So maybe you don't have a right way to load your dishwasher. Not everybody does. As my mom says, if someone's willing to load my dishwasher, that's the right way. Fair enough. But in our house, we're not like really obsessed with cleanliness or tidiness per se. If you've been in my house unexpectedly, you know this. But lots of things in our house have a very specific place that they go. So we have a glass, shelf, for example, but it's not just put the glasses wherever. There's a line for each of the types of glasses we have. They have a place to go. Our Tupperware piles in certain ways and goes in certain places, so we always can find the things that we want. To some of you, that may sound like a lot. Some of you may be nodding. Yes, that makes perfect sense, right? So, but here's the thing that we've found in our house. When we have these routines, when we have these specific places where things go, everything runs more smoothly. So one of the things we started doing in our house is because there's five of us, we run our dishwasher every night. And every morning we have to unload it. And so there's five of us. So we divide the dishwasher into five. And everybody does a fifth of the dishwasher. And there are very specific sections. Everyone knows what a section of the dishwasher is. You might find this all insane. But what it means is every morning my dishwasher gets unloaded, right? And it just happens as part of the routine, right? My kids know, and they're pretty good about it. My kids know when they come upstairs or downstairs, depending on where they're coming from, as part of their routine for getting up and going to school. They have their breakfast, they make their lunch, they unload a fifth of the dishwasher, and they head off to school. Getting everyone in the family to do things that aren't part of the routine is more challenging. Finding time, there tends to be grumbling and complaining, but if it's part of the routine, they do it, and it's wonderful. And every time something happens that disrupts our routine, there's usually some kind of stress that shows up in our household. Now, some of this is because there's lots of reasons why it's true in our household, and my cousin is laughing because her household is similar, I think. But changes in routine and is difficult in our house. And I think one of the reasons is because when a routine changes, a routine, like a map, helps you get the steps of how to go from A to usually F, right? By filling in all those steps in the middle. And if something breaks in that routine, there can be this sense of panic of how am I going to get to F if C isn't going to happen? That kind of thing. And these all seem like small things, but depending on who you are and how you think and how your brain works, little things can become big things, or everything feels like a big thing. Now, of course, in life, there are also genuine big things that happen, right? Large changes, large disruptions to our life. The pandemic is certainly a huge example that all of us have gone through, but it's not the only one, right? Changing schools, changing jobs, retiring from work. As joyful as that is for many people, it also leaves you with the, what am I going to do now, right? Changes to whatever it might be, whatever you're, even travel, right, can be a source of stress if you don't know how you're going to go from home to where you're going and back again. So what do we do? Especially when we're looking forward, and every so often, you maybe experience this, you don't know what comes next. You don't know what to do. You're standing at a precipice, and you don't know how to build the bridge to get you to the other side. So what do? This is where the disciples were. This is where we find them, right? So last week, we talked about the ascension. It was this joyful thing, right? So for 40 days, after the disciples thought that all was lost, They had these experiences where Jesus would appear to them, would reassure them, would offer them peace, tell them not to be afraid, it's going to be okay, I'm not gone. And then he ascended, right? He gave them some final instructions, and then off he went. And they were stuck, remember, last week, looking up at the sky, wondering what comes next. And the angels were the ones who had to say to them, "Why are you looking up? Go back to the city. You've got work to do." But they've been told to wait, right? They've been told to wait for something, for the gift of the Holy Spirit is what we know. And they've got about 10 days where nothing happens. They're left waiting and they don't know what's going to come next. Maybe you've been in that place before, or maybe you have friends or family who are in that place now, and you wonder what's next. And the disciples were left with another piece that was difficult, in that one of their closest friends, one of them who was supposed to be the one of the leaders in this post-Jesus church, betrayed them and then died. There was no opportunity for reconciliation with Judas because he was gone. And they're left. Can you imagine how they must have felt? What it must have been like for them? Maybe they felt abandoned, lost, full of doubt. How the heck am I supposed to do this? Jesus was Jesus. I'm not Jesus. So what do they do? And it can be easy to read this story of Matthias and say, well, it's just about casting lots and picking a guy. What's so big about that? But we can lose sight of what comes before that. So what it says in Acts, what Luke says, is the first thing they do is they gather together and they pray. And it says they prayed together. It was the 11 apostles who were left, and they're named. Mary, Jesus' mother, is named. The women who were with them, as well as Jesus' brothers, which is fascinating because as far as we know, until Jesus died, his brothers didn't believe that he was the Messiah. Of course, we know that his brother James becomes a leader in the church. But seems that that happened in those 40 days when Jesus was appearing to people. Maybe he appeared to his brothers and said, "Smarten up." Maybe you said that to your brother or sister once or twice. So they all joined together constantly in prayer. And this is what they did before anything else after Jesus left. They gathered together in a room and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And then in the middle of that, our friend Peter stands up. And I love Peter's transformation from Luke to Acts. Because in Luke, Peter's a bit of a train wreck, right? He's up and then he's down. Right, he's professing his undying support of Jesus, and then he's denying he even knows him. Right, he's all over the place. And in John, we see that Peter is restored by Jesus. But Luke actually doesn't include those stories. So when last we see Peter, he's wandering away from the empty tomb, trying to figure out what it means after having betrayed his friend in his hour of need. But the first mention of Peter and his words from the very first moment in Acts, we're still in chapter 1. Peter is a changed man, and he's taken on some leadership. And he stands up, and he starts to talk to his friends and to the other followers and disciples who are there, about 120 of them in total. That's what the church was before Pentecost, 120 people, give or take. And he starts to talk to them. And so what does he do? He names their fear or their barrier to moving forward, the stumbling block. They say, look, he says, look, Judas was our friend and he betrayed us. And he's gone. And there's a hole. And then Luke adds this little parenthesis story of how Luke thinks that Judas died, which is a little different from how Matthew thinks Judas died. And one or the other may have some metaphor in it, but regardless, we know that Judas is dead. And the apostles are now one person short of the symbolism that they are trying, right? So why does it matter that Judas is gone? Why does it matter that there are only 11 apostles? Well, they represent the future covenant with God's people. And we know that the previous covenant was with Israel. And Israel had 12 tribes because Israel, or Jacob, had 12 sons, right? And each son became the leader, the patriarch of his own tribe. And this is the people Israel. And so there's this continuity that is important, right? Christianity isn't a new faith. It wasn't something new. It was a continuation of God's story from the creation of the world that he loves us and wants people to live good lives in his kingdom. And the representation of that was the 12 apostles who were going to lead this new fledgling movement, this Jewish movement, as far as they knew. And so they had to replace Judas. They had to fill up their number. And the other thing is, every time they looked around and saw that there were 11 of us, 11 of them, it was a reminder. It was a reminder that someone was missing. And they had to move on. They had to figure out how to move past the betrayal and the loss. So Peter names the problem. And as he's talking, he also names the solution. And he starts talking about the Word of God. He starts talking about Scripture. And then he quotes two unusual passages, right? He quotes Psalm 69, which we heard a larger piece of from Raphael this morning. And he quotes Psalm 109. And he says, this is where we find our solution. You know, it was predicted that someone we care about, someone we love, might betray us. This happened. It had to happen, Peter says. So we have to look at Scripture to see. So Psalm 69 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament after Psalm 22. So Psalm 22 is the one that starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? Those words that Jesus says on the cross, and we talk about it a lot at Easter. But Psalm 69 is where comes the prediction that Jesus would drink vinegar, that they would give him vinegar to drink before he died. So again, there's this reference to Jesus on the cross in that psalm, although it wasn't written and seen as a messianic psalm at the time. But there's this looking back and saying, look, Jesus was betrayed, just like David was. Jesus is, of course, the descendant of David. He's the promised king that's to come after David. And right in that psalm that David wrote, he talks about being betrayed. So how do we know what to do? Well, it says that his place will be left empty. But then in another psalm of David, also about betrayal, it says another will be chosen to take his place. So after prayer and more prayer and more prayer and reading of Scripture and spending time together, this is our solution. We need to choose another to take Judas's place. And so they look around at the 120 people that are there, and they set some criteria for who they're going to choose, right? We sometimes get caught in the fact that they threw lots between Justice and Matthias for who is caught. But remember, they've already narrowed the search down from 120 people to two, right? So they very thoughtfully and carefully thought about who needs to be there. It has to be somebody who was with them from the beginning, who can attest to the continuity from Israel through to this new movement. Someone who was with Jesus, who learned all the things that they learned about Jesus, who witnessed the resurrection, and can speak to it firsthand. And they come up with two equally qualified candidates. And now they're stuck again. And if you've ever hired someone before, you know that this can happen, if you're very fortunate, where you get two candidates out of a whole pool who could both equally do the job. And at that point, how do you choose? So they go back to prayer. And they say, God, please help us to choose. Show us who, between these two people, both of whom could do this work, you want to choose, because you know people's hearts. and threw lots, so flipping a coin, essentially, they choose Matthias. Which is, of course, the final step, to take everything that's happened up to this point and to implement a plan to move forward, right? They take all that they've learned, all that through prayer and through scripture, and they come up with a plan. And they implement it again with lots of prayer. And if we listen to this, I think it should be encouragement for us. Because there's nothing special or magical or opaque about what they do. It's actually one of those areas where it's remarkably straightforward, like following roads on a map. If you don't know what to do, you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray. You don't just pray once and say, well, God didn't answer me, I'm done. You pray and you pray and you pray with people, with others who share your faith. And you pray, and then you identify the problem. And then you look at scripture, and you look for answer through prayer. And then you implement your plan. It's remarkable that this, and it only works, of course, if we trust God. If we trust that God is with us through the process, right? That this is going to work out, that God is going to help guide us as we do all of these things. That God is before us and with us and behind us, that we may do all that work for God's glory. And of course, the wonderful thing is that he answers those prayers, right? He does come forward. He does work with us when we earnestly seek him. So that is my encouragement. Maybe you're not dealing with a big decision at this moment, but you will. We all do at points in our life. And my encouragement to you is to look at what the disciples did. They were just regular men and women who were captured by this leader, by God himself. And they didn't know what to do any better than we did. I don't think there was anything special about them except that Jesus made them special. And he does that for us too, if we're willing to trust him. Let us pray. To you be the glory, God. You are in front of us, behind us, and with us. Help us when we are uncertain to follow your plan for us, to not forget to pray, to read your word, to look for answers where you will provide them for us. Help us to trust you and to see where you are leading us so that we may rejoice with you in your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.